So we have Parshat Kitisa. And this really, it's going to be something very similar to last year's, which fortunately no one will remember, so it'll be okay. But a slightly different twist there. So if you want to look at that, you can. But we're going to start with looking at the beginning of the Parsha, is the last paragraphs of all the instructions to the Mishkan. Going on Parsha Truma, Parsha Tzaveh, beginning of Parsha Kitisa are all about instructions. This is how you're going to build the Mishkan. And then here, Hashem tells Moshe, you need to hire a general contractor to run this. You're not going to be able to do this yourself. Verse one, by Neber Hashem Moshe Le'mor, Re'e Kret B'Shem B'Tzalel Ben Uri Ben Chur L'Matei Yehuda. Lo, I have called by name B'Tzalel, the son of Uri, the son of Chur, in the tribe of Yehuda. Amaya to Ruach El'Kim, and I filled him with the spirit of God, B'Chachmah, B'Tzvina V'Dat, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, Kol Melacha, and all sorts of craftsmanship. To think deep thoughts, to work in gold and silver and bronze, continues. He will be able to handle putting everything together. The question is, who's
Yeah, I
Bitzal?
would say machashavot there is not thoughts, but plans.
Plans. Okay, right. He's got to understand the plans. So he's going to give instructions to everybody else. The question is, who is this Bitzal? First time he's mentioned.
Okay.
That's it. All right. And it's interesting because he's identified not just by his patronymic, he's not been just Bezalel ben Uri, but he's also by avonymic. That's our word of the day. Avonymic is the name of the grandfather.
Oh.
Avos is Latin for grandfather. So he's the Bezalel ben Uri ben Chor, grandson of Chor. Which is a hint because we've seen Chor before. One of the leaders of Israel. Anyway, in the war with Amalek in Parshat Bashalach, we have Vayas Yeshua Amar Amalek, that Yeshua went out to fight Amalek. Umoshe Aaron v'Chur alu Rosh Givan. Moshe went with Aaron and Chur up the mountain to go pray for them. First time we see Chur. And then at the end of Parshat Mishpatim, Moshe is about to go up to Har Sinai to be there for 40 days. It says, and the elders of the people, they said, you stay here until I return to you. Moshe tells them, Aaron b'chur imachem. Is still here with you. Yibal dvarim, yigash lehem. Anyone has kind of any issues, go to them. So
He
that's
wasn't
one
from
of
Levi, though, right?
I'm sorry.
He wasn't from Levi.
He was not late. All right. Chur is the Matei Yehuda is from Yehuda.
Yehuda. Uh-huh.
Okay. So, but Chur himself has no introduction, right? He just comes up. He's Chur. He's not been anybody. He's Chur here, who's with Aaron, helping Moshe lead the people. He has no family history, but Rashi gives us a hint, which comes from the Agada. Chur is Benashel Miriam Hayah, who's Miriam's son.
Oh.
Okay. So he's got family connection. The Kalev Ba'ala, and Miriam was married to Kalev. The Kalev will see. So Kalev's from Yehuda. Their son is Chur. And so therefore Betzalel is Miriam's great-grandson by this genealogy. Okay. Miriam is now 86 years old, if you work out how old everybody is at this point when they're going here. So Betzalel obviously is a pretty young man. Okay. Well, the generations are about equal. He's about 21 years old at this point. It's not unreasonable. The Gemara goes further. Gemara now goes and looks at Divrei Yamim. So you look at Divrei Yamim, it's got all these tables of genealogy that nobody ever reads because those are just a list of names. But tell us a little bit about Bezalel's Yichus. So here's the sons of Yehuda. Remember, he's from tribe Yehuda. Yehuda. The sons of Yehuda were Onan Shelah, Shosha, Nolad, Lowi, Batshua, Haknanit. Those were from his first wife, Batshua. The heir b'chor Yehuda Rab ben Yashev and Miteo, and then heir dies, and then we have Tamar, who is married to Yehuda's sons, and then she ends up seducing him, Yehuda on the way, and then Tamar has two children by Yehuda. We know that story, right? Tamar kalto yodo lo et Peres v'et Zerah. So Yehuda has two sons with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who were named Peretz and Zerah, kol bnei Yehuda Chamisha. That's Divrei Yamim summarizing the genealogy of Yehuda. B'nai Peretz, Chetzron, B'chamul. So Peretz, son of Yehuda, has a son named Chetzron. Remember that one. And B'nai Chetzron, Asher Lo Noled Lo, and Chetzron has three sons listed here: at Yerachmiel, Vet Ram, Vet Kaluvi. He has three sons: Yerachmiel, Ram, and Kaluvi. Ram will be the ancestor of David HaMelech. That's the end. That's those last psukim of Megillat Rut. But Ram's brother, so that's Yehuda's great grandson here. Kaluvi is also known as Kalev. That's clear from the text, and it says Kalev ben Chetzron. So Chetzron's son is Kalev. Holida et Azuva isha bet Yiriot, and that's the Rambam is hard to understand, but we're assuming Azuva is his wife. Et meaning he is means with, not doesn't give birth to, but it bears with Azuva his wife and Yiriot. And he has these sons named Yair, Shavah, Edron. Don't worry about them. But Tamar Azuva and Azuva's wife dies. Vaykachlo Kalev Efrat, Batel lo Echor. So Kalev marries Efrat. And they have a son named Chor. We have Yehuda, Peretz, Chetzron, Kalev, Chor. Chor holidah Uri. Uri holidah Betzalel.
So Kalev works, but it should be Miriam and not
Right.
Ephrat.
So identifying Efrat with Miriam is midrashic. We know that. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's not explicit anywhere here. And it's more than that, right? Because the genealogy is all complicated. They're more mutually incomprehensible. I guess it's spelled incomprehensible correctly. Right. And so we have here the Kalev's wife is Azuva and Yiriot, who Elu by now only one has children. And then we have people of multiple names. The Gemara says about these genealogies. Okay, the whole first nine chapters of Devarim. Rav Omri, they all say, "Lo nitan givra yamim elo lidaresh." Givra yamim is there for the midrash. You're not going to get an organized family tree out of it. We're going to look at the midrash. So we're going to look at the midrash. So Kalev is Bezalel's great grandfather, right? Kalev, givra tahor. Kalev is the son of Chetzron, the son of Peretz, son of Yehuda. And we're
What
going to
happened to
identify.
Yefune? Kalev ben Yefune.
Ah, good question. That's an excellent question, right? Because we have another Kalev out there, right? There's Kalev ben Chetzron.
Oh, this is not that Caliph.
Well, don't study so fast. Doesn't say anywhere that he is. But remember, we're going to look at Midrash, and Midrash is going to identify everybody. Okay? So, yeah. So that's exactly so. Hold that thought about Kalev ben Yefune, one of the spies. Okay, Ephrat's identified with Miriam. We'll see that later. They'll tell us. So we still don't know anything about Kalev ben Chetzron here as Betzalel's great grandfather. But there's the other Kalev, obviously, the one you know, is Kalev ben Yefune the spies. Right? And we know something about Kalev ben Yefune. And this is from Yeshua. This is going to give us a little bit of time here. So after they enter Eretz Israel, and they conquer Israel, Kalev comes to Yehuda. They get Shu b'nei Yehuda Yeshua. The tribe of Yehuda comes to Yeshua Gilgal when they're in Gilgal, where the whole nation's camp. Kalev ben Yefuneh, the Kenizi, son-in-law of Kenaz, stepson rather of Kenaz, tells Yeshua, "Tayadata devar asher diber Hashem Moshe ish Elokim." You remember what Hashem told Moshe. Al odoti about me, about Odotecha about you, B'Kadesh Barnea and Kadesh Barnea, when we sent the spies, we were the two, you and me, Yeshua, remember that. We were the two spies who didn't bring a bad report. Ben Arba'im Shana Anochi, B'Shalach Moshe Eved Hashem, Oti, M'Kadesh Barnea, L'Ragel Ta'aretz. I was 40 years old back then, back in the time of the spies, which was more than 40 years ago because we've been in the wilderness. And I told the truth then. He gives the whole story about hey, he wants to sell in Hebron. But the key is that Kalev ben Yefuneh was 40 years old when he was a spy.
Okay.
When are the spies sent out?
The
The
first
second
year,
year. Well,
second year.
right before the it was right. They'll spend the 1 year building the Mishkan, and they're sent out. But are 4 days before, it's at the beginning of since you've and beginning of Iyar in the second year, right after they spent a year building the Mishkan. Okay, so Kalev is 40 years old, the year after the Mishkan is built.
Okay.
And Gemara identifies the two. It says Kalev ben Chesron is Kalev ben Yefuneh.
Okay.
Okay, Betzalel is Kalev's great grandson. So what does it mean about Betzalel? You don't have a
He's
lot of time in there.
yeah, he's very
Now, you
young.
did not have great grandchildren when you were 40. Not that I'm making assumption here, okay? I may be, I don't want to make assumption, but.
Right. Wait, so Bezalel is building the Mishkan when his great grandfather is 40 years old.
39 years old.
Okay.
Okay. Again, if we now, that is assuming that we have that Kalev ben Chetzron and Kalev ben Yefuneh are the same person, which is
Yeah.
not in the shot.
Right.
The Gemara is going to say that. Okay. The Gemara in Sanhedrin is talking about how old Betzalel's ancestors are, trying to figure out how old you have to be to have father a child. Okay. V'chi avad Betzalel Mishkan. Bar Kama Have, right? When Bezalel built the Mishkan, how old was he? Bar Tflesar. He must have been 13 years old. At least 13. You see, because it says Ish b'machto Hashem ha'osim, that the people who did that were Ish. They were men. But he had to have had his bar mitzvah. Gemara's assumption. Must have been at least a bar mitzvah if they're calling Tzala an Ish.
Okay.
But Kama Hayal Luhu. Now, how old was Kalev at
Boy.
that time? All right, at that time, when he was a spy of Arba, he was 40. Dal Arbesar to have a Betzal. Now subtract from that at that point Betzal must be 14 because it's a year later when after he was 13. But he's Betzal at least 14 years old when Kalev is 40. Pashalahu who are Asrim Vishit. So there's 26 years for Kalev to have Hur, for Hur to have Uri, for Uri to have Bezalel, Dal Tartishne Shani de Tlata Iburi, and take out of that presumably 2 years for the three pregnancies that are in there. If you have the end, Eshechat Kol Lachad Betamni Olid. So obviously, each one of them, Kalev, Hur, and Uri, must have fathered a child when they were 8 years old.
Okay.
So that's the way the math works out.
Okay.
Okay. And I will say again, this is Midrash. We take Midrashim seriously, but not literally. That's where we're going. There were eight. All right. So now, no way to get the math to work out because you got four generations to fit into 40-year-old. So you can make Betzalel younger, but not that much younger. Okay. And now we're going to get another Midrash on here. When they identify the wives of Kalev. Now Kalev has three different wives in this story in the Pshat, right? He has Azuva Isha, he has Yeriot, and then Azuva dies and he marries Ephrat. Gemara says all of those are Miriam.
Okay.
Okay. You can go look at Divrei Yamim. Gemara goes through all of this. The Drashic was saying they're all Miriam and all these names are all the same person. Okay. And the Gemara in Sota Azuvah Zu Miriam, when it says Azuvah, but Lamak Nikrashama Azuvah, why was she called Azuvah? She called Azuvah Mitchilata, because everyone abandoned her initially. We'll see why. And she called Yiriot, Shayu Paneh Domim Liriot, because her face, she was white as a sheet, Yiriah being a curtain. And then, Batamar Azuvah, Rashi explains this based on Gemara, that Azuvah, Eshe Kaleb Azuvah was. Miriam, he but right, and says that she was Azuvah. She was banned because no one took care of her. No, everyone abandoned her. When it says Azuvah died, it doesn't mean she died. It means she tarta. She got tzarat. She became sick. That's why she was white as a curtain, the yiriyot, white as a sheet.
Oh.
Okay, they were identified. She was Azuvah and Yeriot beforehand, and then she got better, and then Kalev marries her, and she's Ephrat, she's beautiful.
Oh.
Okay, and that's Rashi Azuvah Shakol Azuvah. She called Azuvah because people abandoned her. She because she was sickly. Kid Karila Hacha Yeriot. That's why it's called Yeri. That's why Maris reads as Yeriot, as the way she looked. Kamen Kari Nami Chala'a, and she's identified with another woman who's called Chala'a. Bazuvash called Bachur Yisrael. Though all the young men rejected her, no one wanted to marry Miriam. Milisaota, they didn't want to marry her. She
So who
was
are the three? Azuva.
Azubah, Yeriot, and then Azubah dies, and he marries Ephrat, and Ephrat is also Miriam.
Oh, Ephrat. Yeah.
Okay, Ephrat, Chazar. After she was healed, he went back and remarried her, came back to her. I'm
Okay.
Ephrat, Kari Miriam, Ketiv, B'David, Bet Ish Ephrati. Ephrat in terms of being, Ephrat means being, was when it was fruitful. So, without getting too much about that Rabbi Eisenman, the art scroll commentary on B'nai Rayyam is great. Talks a lot about the Agadita approach to these genealogies. Why would you read them that way? What do you do with that in terms of looking at these various biblical characters, having different aspects, different kinds of aspects of their personality, and we're saying that these are different names. But I want to note that Miriam is presented as someone who's sickly, considered dead, and then rejuvenated. Okay, she is reborn as Ephrat in the idea is the Medrash, and she gives birth to the line that will lead to B'Tselem.
We still
Okay,
didn't
she,
deal with the 8 years,
we haven't dealt with that, right? So she's got, while
Okay.
these little kids are giving birth, their great grandma became a child again, was reborn, right? This idea of being reborn, and Yocheved, Miriam's mother, has a similar gadita, right? The goddess says Miriam was born on the way into Egypt.
Oh.
And then her son Moshe is 80 years old when they leave, which means that she gave birth to him at 130.
Oh.
Okay? Now Ibn Ezra gets all upset by this. This just doesn't make any sense. And we say, yeah, this is Midrashic. We're not going to worry about, we see what does it mean here? Because what happens? So Rabbi says similar thing. Efshar bat mea u'shloshim shana hayta v'karei bat. Amram marries bat Levi. She's 130, calling her a daughter and a girl. Am Rabbi Yehuda ben Rav Zvini shel nolda ba simanei na'arut. This moment she had was rejuvenated, kind of like it was like Sarah. She became a young woman again when she gave
Like
birth.
Sarah,
Yeah,
like
like
Mary.
she. Well, like Miriam here, but like I'm talking about like Sarah Imenu, where she didn't have a child and she returned to her youthfulness and gave birth to Yitzchak, and the miracle there. And that's Ibn Ezra's objection to this Midrash that doesn't, it makes a big deal about Sarah in the text, doesn't say anything about Yocheved here. But the Maggid says that. You
So
don't
where
want
do
to
we
focus.
get that Yocheved had a rebirth, Kilo? Where?
But here it's specifically because he calls her Bat Levi, as though she's still, Levi's daughter, but just the very fact that she's 130 years old
Oh,
and
and
now is giving birth.
oh, okay.
Okay,
Yeah.
obviously she has returned to Simanei Na'arut. That and
Okay.
the bottom line is that fact that Midrashic emphasis in all of B'Tselem's ancestry, they're all little children or rejuvenated adults. Everyone becomes a child, right? Simanei Na'arut in all every single one of them. Midrashically, we look at all these as little kids. And that connects,
Yocheved, Miriam.
right?
That's
So,
it.
right, B'Tselem is 13,
Oh,
Uri is
yeah,
8, Hur is
right.
8, Kalev is 8, Miriam is reborn after being sick, Yocheved is rejuvenated after being old. They all is about being little children.
Yeah, well, here's a little detail. How do we know Yocheved's age of 100?
If we say that she was born when they come in, right, she was born B'nai
Oh, Yocheved
Mitzarim,
was.
right? Yocheved was born right when they come into Egypt, which is a discussion there in Parshat Vayigash. Then she must be that old, because we know Moshe is 80 years old by the time they leave,
Ah, okay.
and it's 210 years for the whole span. So if she was born at the beginning, she must be. I mean, obviously you can. You don't have to read the Peshat that way, but so I'm looking at them all as these rejuvenated little kids. Because that connects to the main theme of the parsha, which is the Egel HaZav. Okay? Because we talked about this, I always get into why a golden calf, right? Why did Bnei Israel make a cow? said, I understand that they represented the, they were trying to make a representation of the Kruvim, right? They're carrying the Merkabah. They have this vision, and we know this is Cheskel's vision of what Kruvim look like, right? The four faces, Mupnei Ham, Pnei Adam, Pnei Aryeh, was a human being, a lion, a Yamin, Labatam, Pnei Shor, Yismol, and the Shor, the ox on the left, Pnei Nesher, and the eagle on the in the back. These four faces, I'd say that represents Bnei Yisrael. So Bnei Yisrael pick, when they want to build this representation of that which is carrying the Merkabah that's going to lead them into the land, they pick one of those and they pick a shor. But they don't pick a shor. It's not an ox. It's an eagle. It's a baby ox. Okay? They pick a baby specifically because they're trying to create an image, not so much as this Kruvim that Cheskel sees of the angels, but they're trying to recreate the Kruvim of the Mishkan. Right, the Kruvim that are on the Aron, they're cherubic, right? They're little baby angels. You know all the pictures of those,
Oh, right.
right? Right, it's Raji. Kruvim, Dmut Partsuf Tinok Lahem. They're little babies, right? The Kruvim in the center of the Mishkan, right? The contractor of the Mishkan is a baby, Tzala, the ancestors are babies, the centerpiece of the Mishkan is babies, and this whole everything in the Mishkan is all about Niyan, and that's our second word of the day. Niyativity, which is the retention of juvenile characteristics in the adult. Okay, that is adults becoming look in the word itself is biology referring to looking like a baby. And we have the classic example, that is a wolf, that is our dog, who clearly thinks he's a wolf, but has big eyes and a little nose and a big head, all those things we associate with babies, right? We've bred dogs by selecting the most puppy-like animals. That's literally neoteny. And there was a famous article by Stephen Jay Gould, the biologist, the
No.
panda's thumb, mismeasurement. He I died years ago, maybe a little more. Lots of popular books. Famous article. And I remember reading this article in Natural History. My uncle had that. Okay? 1979. Okay, about neoteny, this becoming more infantile in popular culture, and he's got the neoteny of Mickey Mouse, where Mickey Mouse goes from kind of long nose, little eyes, to this much cuter
Oh.
mouse as Disney kind of perfects him to make him more popular. Okay, he becomes more cute. So the Mishkan is the same. It's the same thing. We take these heavenly Kruvim, they become the baby Kruvim. They become babies. That's neoteny. Having juvenile characteristics, but it's a symbol there of the next word of the day, which is natality, which is the philosophical idea of you need to be reborn. We need to be children in terms of how we think. And this is from Zohar Atkins, who I've quoted many times. That the Kruvim do not represent God or angels, but us. We look at them, looking at the scene, identify with them, or we should identify with them. They summon us to have childlike wonder, be naives, be beginners. Why is that important? Why is it important? The center of the temple, the boundary between human and the transcendent, and that is because of this idea of we have to look, serve Hashem with natality. This from Hannah Arendt's philosophy. You know, she is the banality of evil, Eichmann in
Evil, the
Jerusalem.
banality of evil, is that
Yeah,
her?
yes. So that's everyone knows about that and Eichmann in Jerusalem there, but she's actually independent of that as a philosopher. So a lovely young couple just moved to St. Louis. He's a graduate student in political philosophy who actually is specifically studying Hannah Arendt's philosophy.
Oh.
But she describes natality. That's part inherent part of a lot of her philosophy is newness, primary phenomenon that can liberate us from the oppression of systemic thinking. I see the cherubim, the kruvim as figures of natality, that we have to be like children. That's our avodat Hashem. Okay? Again, natality is the human ability to create new ideas, institutions, and frameworks. I will quote this summary from Arendt. Arendt stresses the fact that natality, since the actualization of freedom, carries with it the capacity to induce, which is totally unexpected. The nature of beginning, that something new has started which cannot be expected from whatever may have happened before. This character of startling unexpectedness is inherent in all beginnings. The fact that man is capable of action means that the unexpected can be expected from him. He will perform what is infinitely improbable. And this again is possible only because each man is unique. With each birth, something uniquely new comes into the world.
Yeah, there are several movies of like Big, remember Big
Yes.
and
Tom Hanks.
30 going on 13 is another one.
Lots of that. And it's a
It's a theme.
a common fantasy of what would you do if you could do it all over again?
But knowing what you know, no.
Yeah, like a part of that's knowing what you know now, but just the very bad. So the idea, the errant philosophy, is that it's an important part of your life is to do that and to have that attitude anyway, is to always be starting again, knowing what you know now. Don't get stuck. Whenever you, as she calls that action, what she calls action means that you're doing something new and unexpected. Okay, and one of the things she talks about in the philosophy of revolutions, right? What made the American Revolution succeed where the French Revolution, Russian Revolution failed, where the Iranian Revolution failed, okay? Because revolutions commonly start out with potential for change, but quickly stagnate into despotism that they purport to rebel against. They lose their vitality, beginning to think different. And the obvious answer to me was rebelling against the Galactic Empire in Star Wars, which Erin completely forgets to mention in her books. I have no idea why. But if you know Star Wars, you know, the movies end with the Death Star is blown up, the Second Republic is started, but then by the time we get to the sequel movies, they're the First Order, and that Leia's got to rebel against them again. Right, they end up going back to there. But the crew member there, as Atkins said, to remind us not of our excellence, but of our constant need to begin again. It is a privilege to remain a beginner. That's what that's what said. I like that idea of what the crew member as children looks like. And Avodat Hashem always has to have that sense of rebirth, of rediscovery. You can't be stagnant. Famous pasuk in
Okay.
Sukkah. All right, Komar Hashem Tzvakot. Im devarchai telech, Shem tells Zechariah, or is telling Yeshua the Kohen Gadol, if you walk in my ways, and mishmarti tishmor, keep my laws, gam akat tadina beiti, you will rule my house, gam tishmor chatziri, you will guard my courtyards. Ratati lachat mahalchim ben haomdim ha'ela, I will allow you to walk among those who stand here. It's a vision of heaven. The omdim, the ones who stand, are angels. Whatever level that Malachim are at, they are standing still. Human beings are going. But I'm going to sort of summarize it. Human beings differ from angels in their ability to change, grow, and improve. Prophets refer to angels as omdim. Human beings are holkim, walking. They can move. They can progress, move forward, to grow, work on their characters, and become better. And so, going back to Gould and the idea of Nyatani and why human beings are much cuter than other apes. We got big heads, we got bigger eyes, we have very small jaws, all the things we associate with babies. As human beings really have an extended childhood. We have that state of neoteny of being infants for much longer. So it's because we're preeminently learning animals. So now this is not religious, this is biological. Extended childhood permits the transference of culture by education. Many animals display flexibility and play in childhood, but follow rigidly programmed patterns as adults. Lawrence, the biologist, writes, the characteristics which are so vital to for the human peculiarity of the true man, that of always remaining in remaining in a state of development, is quite certainly a gift which we owe the neotenous, okay, the nature of mankind. We keep our childish nature. That's important. In short, we, like Mickey, never grow up, although we, alas, do grow old. So that's when we so every when we say the Shir Shal Yom for Monday, you see, right, at the end of we see Zeh Elokim Elokeinu Olam Ve'ed. This is our God forever. Hu Yinagenu Almut. He will guide us. Almut translate a number of ways, but one understanding is from the word Elam, meaning youth.
You
He will guide
too.
us. Yeah. Hashem will guide us like children, right? Hashem will guide us through our natality. Hashem will guide us, will lead us as we keep that sense of always regrowing, always building, always being reborn. So I would say that's the idea of the God. Tell the Agada and the other God is a child, descendant of children. He keeps that all of his ancestors in there, always, always either have their either little or they're reborn, they're rejuvenated, they get them, that Nolad La Simene Na'arut. The builder of the Mishkan has that neotenous nature, expressed at Niani, attain that natality of being reborn. Plus, completing the Mishkan is not the end. It's only the beginning. If you think, I built the Mishkan, I'm done, then you fail the mission of the Mishkan. It's only got to be the beginning of our growth. So, keep your youth.
Keep your
Turn to the
youth,
Kruvim.
or keep new things, do new things.
Do new things, right? Everything you should, right? There's always opportunity to grow, to be a different you.
I got a new knee.
There you go. Do new things with it.
It lets me. Did we last week look at the that it says to build the Mishkan Ledorot, but it really wasn't Ledorot. No?
Last week or two was, I think it was 2 weeks ago. Let me see where we had talked about that. No, yeah, last week was the eye rolling. 2 weeks ago it was about the beloved Mishkan Evnen, and then we talked about here. Tasu, and he says Ken Tasu Ledorot. That was
Oh.
2 weeks ago. Truma.
So what did we say about that? Did we say that it really wasn't Ledorot? So why would they say Ledorot?
No, that
Because
the Dorot was not the Tavnina Mishkan, that when you're building the next Mikdash and all that, it doesn't have to look like this one. It's the Kachosh, we said it was Kachosh Ne'ima
oh.
Re'otcha, that the Nevuah was the Dorot, that you always have Hashem going in
Oh,
and telling that
right.
every Nevuah and every generation is different, and the Mikdash of that generation has to reflect
And
the Nevuah of that generation.
okay. Jack did
Okay.
some little Dvar Torah on Ledorot. A different opinions about what it meant,
Okay.
but it wasn't this K'chol Asher. So it is Ledorot, but not. It won't look like this. It'll always look different, but it will
Right.
always look like God wants it to at that moment
Right. That
through
was
the
the
Nevi'im.
so that was the Chasam Sofer, and then
Ledorot,
the
yeah.
Kedushat Levi says that it will reflect the nevuah of the Navi of that generation.
Right.
And then we apply
Right.
that to the Bilvavi Mishkan Evnen, that applies to each of us build
Yeah.
our own Mishkan in our own way of understanding.
Okay. I have to
That was there.
tell that to Jack. Okay, if I remember it.
Okay.
Oh. A whole
If
hour
you,
till
I
I
got
see
the email
him.
on there. You can click on it.
Oh, right.
Got a whole website.
And they ask on that word, Ledorot, right? Why does it say that? Because
Right.
it's.
So again, the pasuk doesn't say Ledorot.
Oh, it does somewhere.
No, the Gemara reads the pasuk says V'chein Ta'asu. After you will do all these things, V'chein Ta'asu. Gemara asks, what is V'chein Ta'asu? Well, that's redundant, right? You will do all this, and thus you shall do. So what does the V'chein
Oh,
Ta'asu mean? Gemara says
oh.
V'chein Ta'asu is not referring to what you're going to do now, but in the future you will also V'chein Ta'asu. You will still do it in the future.
Okay.
So the Gemara puts it as Ledorot, Ledorot.
Oh,
And then
oh,
that's all the Gemara says. So then
oh,
everyone is asking on the Gemara, what does that mean?
oh.
Because obviously can't mean literally make the same Mishkan Ledorot, because that's not what happens.
And when they first said, when it's repeated, so they say it's Ledorot, right? Do they mean the Mishkan and the Mikdash, basically?
Well, that's the
The
question, how do you understand? The Gemara is very terse there.
oh.
Okay, so, right. V'chein Ta'asu is L'dorot, and then you
Yeah.
have to understand what that means. And that's what
Okay.
gives you the opportunity to give your Divrei Torah on.
Okay. Oh, I
Okay.
thought, yeah.
I'll stop
Okay.
recording.